Good morning, everyone. It's good to have visitors with us. There are some who've been with us before, and there are some who are new with us today, it looks like. We're glad that you're with us. Please be sure and fill out a visitor card before you leave so we have a record of your attendance with us. It is the new year, and we begin with plans and promises and resolutions, trying to even promise myself that I'm going to stay on the alert and really be good on my diet and improve and empower and nearly always get healthier. And then my wife has to lean over to me and say, as the black screen comes up, isn't it your turn? So I have to be more alert even while I'm thinking this morning. But my favorite quotes are these. Benjamin Franklin said, "Be always at war with your vices. Be at peace with your neighbors, and let each new year find you the better man." John Burroughs said, "One resolution I have made, and I try always to keep, is this: rise above the little things." And just last week, I saw a meme on the internet. What is a new year? 365 new days for 365 new chances. So it depends on your perspective. And over the last couple of years, I've noticed that I have this pattern of beginning the new year with sermons or sermon series like this. In 2015, I said, "God's Goals for Us" was the series. 2012, "How to Have a Happy New Year." 2010, "First Things First." So in staying with that tradition, we're talking about the healthy church. There is nothing better for us that will glorify God than us truly, as a congregation, to really strive in all that we do to be healthy. This congregation began in January of 1980 in the home of Denny and Diane Bray, who were committed to simple, undenominational Christianity, with the help and encouragement of Don Willis and the Woodland Hills Church of Christ in Conroe. Some of those first families who still worship with us are Paula Dobbs and Gary and Sandy LeBlanc. But those first families met in homes, KOA Campground, the Woodland, in the Woodlands, the Interfaith Building, the Old Rise Chiropractic Clinic, which isn't there anymore, the Upper Room at the Wharf, and the Knox Junior High, until they purchased property and built the original structure here on this property in 1986. The church grew in numbers, portable buildings were added in 1996, remodeling continued. Even in the mid-2000s, our attendance growth was doubling, or was reaching double digits, I should say. And in 2008, parking capacity was increased. In 2010, we expanded to this worship hall, and in 2013, we completed the classrooms. And now, while we feel the good feeling of numeric growth, we feel the crowded parking, the filling auditoriums, both issues that your elders are working on. We also know from the seven letters written to the churches in Revelation that every congregation is only one generation away from extinction. And so the only way we can keep from dying is by staying alive. Right now, I believe we are a strong, vibrant, and growing congregation. But there's no guarantee that in a decade, or in 20, or in 30 years, or a generation, that it will still be the same, unless we decide that it will be the same. And so, what is it that will help us understand what it must be in us to be healthy? The first point is that a healthy church will be a growing church, just like a healthy plant is a growing plant. A healthy church is a growing church. Now, having made that statement, I'm not suggesting to you that everything must be based in numbers. In fact, sometimes we reach wrong conclusions based upon some kind of myths, like, for instance, a church that's growing is only caring about numbers. That all they're interested in is making sure all of those numbers increase. But we have to remember that it isn't about attendees that we're concerned about. It's about members. It's not getting people to fill the seats. It's about people belonging to the community. We are a membership, a fellowship, a teammate in discipleship, a sharer in worship, a partner in ministry, and fellow workers in evangelism. The only way we understand what really a growing church is if we put aside that myth that in fact all growing churches care about our numbers. The proof of this is Acts 2. When in verse 42 it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayers. They were people committed and devoted to the things that God needed them to be devoted to, and their numbers continued to grow. Any thought of growth without God's truth in it is only counterproductive and ultimately will bring God's judgment. But another myth is this. Well, if it's a growing church, they only care about quantity over quality. And usually what people mean by that is that we need to focus all of our attention on the quality of the experience for the member or for the Christian. That all we need to focus upon is bringing a qualitative Bible teaching program, and then if we focus on spending all of our attention on making the Bible available to people, then that's all we need to be concerned about. But the truth of the matter is, if we focus on the quality of developing in people the growing faith God wants us to have, then that quality will create quantity. Just like putting a plant in the perfect environment, it brings forth fruit. So don't look at a growing church to think that all they care about is quantity. Sometimes people will believe that if it is a growing church, they must be a compromising church. That the only way that that church could really be growing in those kind of numbers is because they must be unsound on something. Well, I don't know what the Jerusalem church was unsound on when they grew from 3,000 to 5,000 men. Nor am I suggesting the fact that there are churches that grow because they are unsound, because there are many who are attracted to false teaching, as Paul promised Timothy, that there are those who will have closed ears and gather to themselves teachers according to their own desires. But it is a myth to believe that if a church is growing, is that it's compromising. And the fourth myth is that, well then, and this is the other side of the fall part. Well, if it's a growing church, it must mean that it is full of dedicated people. As if a church that's full of dedicated people will grow numerically every day, every month, or every year. We have to realize that when God sent his prophets to his people, that there were people that even the prophets did not see that were truly God's named people. And so we must not believe the myth that only churches that grow are the only churches full of dedicated people. Anything we do with God's approval is blessed by him and empowers us to do more. And that kind of growth is the only kind of growth we want. So once we understand that principle, that a healthy church will be a growing church, then we have to realize that a healthy church is going to have vital signs. When someone arrives in the ER, they want to make sure you're alive. They check your pulse. They check whether you're breathing. They might check whether you have brain function. And they will certainly check your blood pressure. And so when you ask yourself as a church, when people come into our experience of worship, when they come in to listen to the way that you lead singing, when they listen to the way that you pray or read scripture, or when they listen to me preach, or they witness the handshake that you give them, or they witness how you come up to them and welcome them, do they see that you are alive? Or do they see that all you see is you? The vital signs of a growing church is that they have life, and that their blood pressure is high, and that their oxygen levels are high, and their brain function is high. That they're not walking through life, they're not walking through worship, and they are not walking through the presence of people seeking truth. We have to realize that many times what makes churches grow isn't things. It's not mechanical programs. It's not PowerPoint. It's not great songbooks. It's people. It's people who are alive, whose blood pressure and whose vitality manifests itself to everyone around them. And a healthy church is like a healthy body. Now, I want you to understand what I'm about to say, because I don't want to get in trouble. A lot of times, our perception of life is that I'm healthy because I take a lot of medications. But what medications actually do is medicate us to try to restore to our body what originally was there. And I would hope that the idea with medications is that they would eventually get our body back to where they should be. Now, we need to realize that God doesn't want us as a church to live on medications. He wants us to get back to where He wants us to be. We can medicate an awful lot of things. We can artificially create an environment where people think that we're alive, and we can pretend that we're alive. But those medications don't do anything to help us be who we need to be. It all starts with who we are. Healthy is what we should be as a church, just like healthy is what we want our bodies to be. And a healthy church has life. There are so many ideas in our culture that describe healthy living. And a lot of people will describe their own perception of what real life is. When you're young, real life usually is around what kind of car you drive. When you're middle-aged, I don't really know what it is because I don't remember what it was like to be middle-aged. Okay, I'm going to just never going to try to tell jokes anymore. But at some point in your life, you realize that living is full of mistakes. That there's not a person in this room hasn't lived their life and looked back and think, look at all the mistakes that I made. And so a healthy church, in understanding that it has life, has to recognize the fact that we are a hospital of sinners, to follow the metaphor that has been used in previous generations. We're a church that lives. And Proverbs 3, verse 7 says this: do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil, and it will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Just as the wisdom is the promise that it will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones, we have to realize that as a healthy church, it's important for us to recognize that what life means is that we recover from our mistakes. The call for repentance is part of what being a healthy church is. We can parade and pretend that nothing ever goes wrong. We can parade and pretend that no one ever does wrong. But we can be real about what life is in our own personal lives, and we have to do the same thing to us about a church. But we must change, because that's the only way we have life. And that's because a healthy church has a standard of health. In all of the ideas of what constitutes healthy living in our culture, and I'm not going to tell you what to eat, I'm not going to tell you what to exercise, but spiritually, people think that every church has and should have its own standard. But that's not what the Bible says. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says to the churches of Galatia, "I'm amazed that you so quickly desert him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I again say, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." That for the Apostle Paul to the churches of Galatia, with clarity, he said, there is a standard of what qualifies us to be proclaiming the gospel, practicing this gospel, and living in the gospel. And that standard is not a standard a congregation sets. It is not a standard a preacher sets. It is a standard that Jesus has set. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul writes to Timothy to preach this: "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." And in making that statement about retaining the standard, he says, retain the standard of sound words. I know you've heard me say this before, but it is my favorite illustration, as little Greek as I know, is that the word sound in the Greek suggests the idea, according to Vine's Expository of Dictionary of New Testament Words, is that it described that healthy aspect of what it meant for a child to be born attached to its mother through the umbilical cord. And that the life-giving force that a child receives in the womb and even out of the womb as that umbilical cord is still attached, still has nourishment, still has soundness, still has soundness. And when you cut the umbilical cord, that's where your navel comes from, for all of you who don't know that. And the Greek word meant good to the navel. Good to the belly button, if that's how you call it. And what Paul was telling Timothy was, you need to retain the standard of healthy teaching. The teaching that makes us full, the teaching that makes us whole, those words which you have heard from me. Notice I'm not supposed to spend my time talking about things that I want to talk about or talking about things our society tells us to talk about. I need to talk to you about the things that God says in His Word we need to be healthy. Because a healthy church has a standard of health that God has set. And then the last point is that implied in the idea of a healthy church has life, is that a healthy church gets healthy again. Last year, I made a resolution to get healthy. Did you do the same thing? Nobody's raising their hand? Okay. So if you're starting this year, are you a liar? No. If you're starting this year with a promise that you made to yourself 2 years ago or 3 years ago, are you doing something wrong? No. A healthy church spends its whole life trying to be healthy again. To keep coming back to that standard of health, to understand what it really means to be God's children. And there are churches in our world today who need to get healthy again. And we might, from God's perspective, be a church that needs to get healthy again. But there were people, there were churches in the first century that needed to get healthy again. In our study of the book of Revelation, this section we completed last fall, looking at the churches to which Jesus wrote. Look in Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2. To the angel in the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this: I know your deeds, and your toil, and your perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my namesake and have not grown weary. Here is a church that in a very strong and real truthful way was a right church. This was a church who was absolutely committed to declaring and testing the evil men to make sure that everything that was being taught and everything that was being practiced was right. Jesus does not condemn them for that. But in verse 4 he says, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. The church at Ephesus, the passionless church, the loveless church, the church that had put aside their first love while they engaged in all of the activities to make sure the teaching was right in every way. That's not healthy. We need to put our heart where our mouth is. And we need to love the way God loves. It says that they left their first love. Maybe that first love is Jesus himself, or maybe it describes the active love that they felt for Jesus. But however we want to describe that, Jesus says, you've left it. And he tells them to come back to it and live again. Because that's the only way we're ever going to be healthy, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, is if everyone can see your love for Jesus. It doesn't matter how right we may look. It may not ever matter how accurate we can articulate all of the sound doctrine that needs to be spoken, if they can't see your first love. We have to put that principle into action if we'll be healthy. Then the church at Pergamum and Thyatira, we won't read all of it, but in verse 13, Pergamum had denied the faith of Jesus. No, they stood fast in the faith of Jesus, even in the throne room of Satan. Even as that throne room of Satan was surrounding them, they had not denied the faith of Jesus. Thyatira, their works were greater, even now, he says, than they were at first. But to both churches, he describes them as compromising what they had done. For instance, they held the teachings of Balaam, chapter 2, verse 14. Or they had compromised with the immorality of Jezebel and described in verse 24 as a teaching that was associated with her. So here were two churches, the church at Pergamum, the church at Thyatira, who were compromising on the teaching. If we're going to be healthy, we can't invite into our healthy lifestyle disease and poison. Then there's the church at Sardis. Look in chapter 3, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says, I know your deeds and you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. The church at Sardis, described to be this very alive church, but Jesus says, I know who you really are. And he says, I know that you are dead. But notice Jesus doesn't give up on this church. Notice Jesus doesn't say, even though you're dead, I give up and I don't want you to be around me anymore. Jesus says this, verse 2, wake up, strengthen the things that remain which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Therefore, remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Churches can change. The church at Sardis was the dying church because they forgot to keep alive the things that needed to be alive. And then there is the church at Laodicea. Begin reading with me in verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me the gold refined by fire, that you may become rich with white garments, and that you may clothe yourself, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. I like to call the church at Laodicea the nothing church. A lot of people call it the lukewarm church. Jesus does say that. But Jesus says, you're not cold and you're not hot. You're nothing. It's not as if they were doing nothing, but they were nothing. They weren't apparently cold. They weren't apparently hot. They were just simply there. Lifeless, lukewarm, and lost. And Jesus reproves them and calls them to repent in verse 19 so that good would come. He tells them to come to me and buy my gold. Jesus says, come to me and be dressed in the white garments so you can live holy lives. Jesus says, come to me so that you can get the better vision of where your eyes should see yourself. That's the only way we'll ever be healthy. To be growing, to have vital signs, to have life, to have the standard of health that God wants us to have, and to realize a healthy church gets healthy again and again and again. If we live our life thinking we're going to be static, everything's just going to be calm, that's not life. And so as a church, let's all partner together in what this work really is. A life to engage in the gospel. A life to engage in the gospel of sharing. The gospel of sharing the story of Jesus, of sharing the lives of other with other Christians in what Jesus wants us to be together. A church is to do together everything God has commanded us to do together. But God has called every Christian to be the light to the world, to be the salt to the earth. And when we are together, let's make us healthy again. Take out your psalm book or turn to this or look to the screen. As we sing this song of Zion's call, and you begin again this year, as a Christian, are you right with the Lord? Are you ready for death? Make right what needs to be right. If you're not a Christian, today become one. Believe in the Christ, repent of your sin, and be baptized as together we stand and as we sing.